Remember the story of Job, a man who probably lived before the time of Abraham. It was Job, you will recall, that was, being a very righteous man, was the man who was targeted by Satan's attention. So that Satan challenged God and said, if you take away everything good that you've blessed Job with, he'll turn against you. The Bible says that God agreed to allow Satan to take away the things that Job had. And Satan did that. In a very short space of time, it's impossible to know for sure whether it was all in one day or within a couple of days, but suffice it to say, in a very brief period of time, all of his flocks and herds were either stolen or destroyed. All of his servants were murdered in the field. And even his children perished in a very tragic windstorm. And at the conclusion of this, the Bible says that Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan, not being the kind of fellow who wants to give up very easily, I hope you know that about him because it's a very important thing to keep in mind. But Satan then went back to God and he said, if you afflict him, himself, he will curse you. And God gave his permission for Satan to afflict Job physically. The only restriction God placed on him was, you've got to spare his life. And the Bible says that Satan afflicted Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now I want you to reason through something with me for just a minute. Knowing this situation the way we do, and knowing Satan the way we do, and knowing how afflictions go and pain can be, and knowing Satan's ability in that time, I think you'd agree with me that Satan didn't just give Job a case of poison ivy. I think it would be a fair assumption to assume that Satan didn't just give Job some kind of uncomfortable thing. The Bible calls them loathsome sores. Some translations use the word boils. If you've ever had a boil, you know that one by itself can be enough to cause you a tremendous amount of suffering. And Job's body was covered from head to toe with these very loathsome, very painful, afflicting sores. There's an interesting account in chapter 2 of Job, beginning at verse 11, which tells about Job's friends coming after they had heard of Job's terrible affliction. The Bible says that these three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite, they made an appointment together to come and show Job sympathy and to comfort him. And the Bible says that when they saw Job from a distance, and I think we can assume that it has to do with the swelling and the bloated condition of his body as he sat there in an ash heap with a broken piece of pottery scraping those sowers, the Bible says they did not even recognize their friend. And verse 13 of chapter 2 says, and they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his suffering was so very great. You see, every earthly thing that could make life bearable for Job had been taken away from him. And I suppose that no man ever had a more reasonable excuse than Job when he cried out to God in that verse that Stephen read to us a few minutes ago, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave." The torment of his bodily pains, the exasperating conversations that his friends brought for him, and the cutting suggestion of his wife that he should just curse God and die, all combined to fill Job with a sense of despair, and every evil that could make death desirable weighed down on this poor man. But it almost appears that after he uttered these words, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave," perhaps he contemplated the fact that life that is interrupted by death doesn't restart on earth again. And perhaps that was the source of his question: if a man dies, shall he live again? Some commentators say that even though it's in the form of a question in our language, it's more in the affirmative nature of an emphatic statement that when a man dies, he won't live on this earth anymore. We've always used that verse, Job chapter 14, verse 14, as the basis for the fact of the resurrection from the dead. And when a man dies on this earth, he will live again, but not an earthly life, a life in eternity. And then Job resolves this. He says, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait, till my change come." That's the rendering of the King James translation that I had Stephen read that to us in just a few minutes ago, Job chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. I hope that you won't ever be afflicted as Job was afflicted. Even though we live in the real world, even though we are subject to all kinds of problems, and there are many, even some among us, who have endured almost unspeakable afflictions in various forms or the other, I hope that none of us would ever have to feel the burden that Job felt. But even having said that, we must acknowledge the fact that every single person's pain is always much worse and much bigger than he or she would like to have. And so I'd like for us to spend a few minutes this morning looking at Job's perspective, especially as we find it there in verse 14 of the text, Job chapter 14. Where Job said, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Let's take a look at Job's perspective on two or three things, and understanding the fact that Job's perspective was shaped not only by his righteousness, which was remarkable in itself, but also his perspective was shaped by his pain and his suffering and the loss that he had endured. First of all, let me suggest to you that we could benefit greatly by observing Job's perspective on this life. Notice how Job describes his life. He calls it my appointed time. My appointed time. The time that I have been given to live. The word appointed always causes our eyes to open a little bit more as we think about the fact that that time has been appointed or maybe even assigned, or perhaps it, and we take things sometimes, I'm afraid, a little further than we need to as we start reasoning out and we look at someone who lives to be 96, 97 years old and we think, oh, if only God would appoint me that many years, because obviously God designate. Be careful. I'm not so sure how the appointed part fits in, but I'm sure of one thing. The time that we live on this earth is time that God has given us. Time that God has granted us. And Job calls it my appointed time. All the days of my appointed time. Praise God that this present state in which we are living is not an eternity. We've just concluded a discussion in Sunday school class minutes ago about some of the conditions of things around us, and particularly something that spilled over into the recess as two or three folks asked me my views on some political things that came up in the discussion, and especially candidates and who's the best candidate for this or that. And I think all of us would come to the conclusion that we'd really, though we greatly benefit from the democratic process through which we choose our leaders, if we could somehow live in an existence such as a heavenly existence where that was not part of the process and no longer necessary, wouldn't that be wonderful? The fact is, there are all kinds of problems with our lives here on this earth. We come into contact with difficulties and hardships and sickness and failures of health and failures of people and even loved ones turning on us and friends forsaking us. And we could just go on and on and on. And we come back to the fact that we thank God that this is not an eternity we're living in. We are living in an appointed time, and it will have an end. It is not like heaven. It's not like hell. Heaven and hell are described in the very same way in Scripture as having no end ever. This life is going to have an end. And conflicts may cause our lives, especially the hard parts of our lives, to seem like they are going on and will go on forever. But conflicts have an end. In fact, not long ago, I advised someone who was grieving very deeply. I assured that person that their grief would become a little bit easier to bear, because that's the way it works. Not that it ever goes away, but through the passing of time and through the influence of those around us and through the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and most importantly, through the help of God, we get to a point at which we can bear it. Let me ask you this, as deep as the grief has been that we some have been through, what if it was every day just like that first day? You see, pretty much all of the features of this life will pass. This is not an eternity that we are living in. Psalm 30 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." The longest and most sorrowful life is but a time. It's something that will come to an end. There will be a point at which it will not continue any longer. Now that goes for the good as well as the bad. The enjoyable, the pleasurable, those things will come to an end as well. But aren't we so thankful that the bad things don't last on and on and on? There's something else that we need to look at, I think, in regard to Job's attitude toward life, and that is how we are to live our appointed time. Job says, "All the days of my appointed time." We live a day at a time. One day at a time. Sounds like a song title, doesn't it? Can you imagine having to bear all of life's burdens every single day, all of your life? I've had some burdens in my life, and you have too. I've been through some rough spots. I've been through some things that I wouldn't ever want to have to repeat again. But what if I had to deal with that every single day? What if all of the burdens that had ever happened in my life were all heaped upon me one time, all of the time? You understand my point now? We live our lives in days. And therefore, as Moses was pronouncing the final blessings upon each of the tribes of God's people there near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 33, verse 25, he came to the tribe of Asher, and here's what he said. He said, "As your days, so shall your strength be." As your days, so shall your strength be. There is a song that we sing around here sometimes entitled "Day by Day." And it pays tribute to the fact that our lives are lived day by day with God's blessings, with God's help in the rough times and in the good times. In the first line of the last half of the song, in the first verse, says, "He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best." He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure mingling toil with peace and rest. As your days, so shall your strength be. I remember Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, didn't say, "Now pray like this, Lord, give us this year's blessings." No. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Some people say, "Well, I wish I had more of it at a time." That's very selfish, but it's also very short-sighted, because I promise you, we wouldn't be able to handle everything all in one day. We live our lives in days. All the days of my appointed time. You remember the days of the old coal furnace? Now, Mother may call my hand on this, but I think I vaguely remember we lived in a house in my very, very early years when there was a coal furnace in the basement. I can remember the old coal chute. You recall how, maybe you didn't recall living in this part of the country, but the men would come and deliver the coal, and they'd bring sometimes a ton of coal. That's 2,000 pounds. It might take several of them to carry the bags, you know, into where it needed to be put in the coal bin. And then every day as that furnace worked and burned the coal and heated the house, at the end of the day, someone would scoop all of the remaining ashes out of the furnace into that old shuttle, bucket we'd call it, and take it out and dump it out outside. And one fellow who had been fighting a particularly difficult illness for about 15 years in his life, a friend asked him one day, he said, "How in the world have you been able to stand this for so long?" And he said, "You know, it's kind of like when the man delivers that ton of coal, and it takes several of them to carry it in and put it in the basement there. But through the course of the winter, Mary," that was his wife's name, he said, "Mary carries that entire ton of coal out in every bucket full. She'll take a little bit at a time, and through the whole winter, she'll move that ton of leftover ashes." He said, "That's how I've been dealing with this problem I've got, a little bit at a time, every single day. It was a ton to start with, but every day it can be broken down to just a day's worth of problems." We live our lives in days. We live by the day. We work by the day. We may even suffer by the day until our days are over. And we need to understand that our lives are given to use in God's service, no matter what the days may bring. Even if we're afflicted like Job was, we serve God with our days. Let's move on. The second thing that we need to look at in Job's perspective was his perspective on how to spend our appointed time. Notice what he says in that verse, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait." Will I wait? Let's make sure we understand what that word means, wait. It actually means more than just passing time patiently while someone or something doesn't come through or perform or answer. That's what we normally think of as waiting. You know, patting your foot, twiddling your fingers, whatever it is, just waiting for that person to do what they said they were going to do. That's not what this is. It literally means to rely on God and to, in the process, to do His bidding, to be patient, to hope, to trust in God. That's how we need to spend our appointed time. Now, obviously, there are some things that would make that kind of waiting easier if we could incorporate those things into our lives. Things such as making sure that we resist the unnecessary entanglements that sometimes we're tempted to get connected up with. You know, probably many of us have been among travelers who would pass through a certain place. And in passing through, it probably could be said of us that we didn't really want to pick up any excess baggage. We were out traveling for a vacation or whatever. We're not out on a buying trip. We're not out trying to invest our money in a whole bunch of things. And so as we travel, some of us have learned to travel pretty light. I don't think there could be a better illustration of how our lives need to be in relationship to the things of this life. And I'm here to tell you I'm one of the biggest transgressors of all. Because the things that I sometimes am tempted to attach myself to are far too great in number. We need to develop the ability to resist those unnecessary entanglements. We also need to, as we wait, expect to be gone. That's not really within our nature. We don't live our lives expecting to be gone the next day. We live our lives expecting the next day to be even better or bigger or more fun or more satisfying or more profitable. I'm afraid God's Word encourages us to live our lives with the expectation of being gone, not the expectation of getting more and doing more and being more comfortable, but the expectation of being gone on to the heavenly reward. And then, of course, there is the fact that we must serve while we're waiting. That's one of the things that makes the waiting so good, is the service that we can render. In Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10, Jesus taught that parable about the unworthy servants. And he said, that's what we are. We are unworthy servants, and our responsibility is not to be pampered, not to be taken care of, but our responsibility is to serve. We need to take seriously Job's perspective on the future. Job says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. The greatest change of all is the end of our lives. And I believe Job saw the end of his life as a good thing, a good change. Not just because he was suffering, not just because he longed to go ahead to the grave in a moment of great affliction, but he saw the end of his earthly life as the moving on to something that was far greater. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Like it or not, change is coming for all of us. A lot of folks want to stay the same. The true Christian longs for the change. The change from the earthly to the heavenly. A change of place. The change of living in this earthly tabernacle to moving on to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The change of circumstances. Moving from a place where there is pain and suffering and toil and mistreatment and every kind of problem that we could imagine, to a place where there's not even any sweat, no tears, no funerals or graves, no poverty, no scorn, no weariness, none of that. The Apostle Paul puts pen to parchment and puts it all there in words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 50, he says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Told you so. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good set of circumstances to look forward to. That's a perspective we really need. Perspective on this life and how we spend it and the change that is coming. And Paul concludes with this, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Are you a child of God? If you are not, you need to be. That's not my opinion. That's what God says. And you can do that. You can become a Christian by following the example of the people that we read about in the book of Acts. Hearing the gospel preached, believing the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting and turning away from sin, acknowledging Him as our Savior in confession, and being baptized to have our sins washed away. If you have already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to be restored to faithful service. We'd like nothing better than to pray with you and for you, and God wants to restore you, forgive you more than anything. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.